Amen. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. As we prepare for revival, I don't think there's another verse we could speak on that would be any better than a verse most of you will be very familiar with. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. If you were to go back 75 or 100 years this morning, things would look a lot different. This morning, all of the convenience stores and gas stations would be closed. You wouldn't be able to go out and eat lunch after church today. You'd have to go home and do it. Our country's changed. If you were to go back that far, you would find that most families in America would have been in church, meeting in their houses of worship. But some things have changed over the years. And I believe for the worse and not the better. Though I always remind you, we live in the greatest country on earth. Amen? They're not even close. There's not a country even close than the United States of America. But we do see, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, we preached on the perilous times shall come. We know that in the end times, contentious times, sinful times will come. We understand this morning that things are not going up, they're going down, right? Everybody with me? We're not evolving, we're devolving. Amen? The clock is winding down, not winding up. And so we see here that Solomon had just finished building the temple. And the Bible says that God came in a mighty way, that fire came down from heaven, and the Spirit of God, or God, entered the tabernacle, the temple there, and it was a wonderful occasion. And God talked to Solomon after that occasion, and He said this. Look at verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Talking about the temple. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts, that's the grasshoppers, to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Look at verse 14, our text this morning. So get the runway here. The temple's completed. Beautiful. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Beautiful temple. And God showed up in a special way. The glory of God filled the temple. In fact, the Bible says the glory of God was inside that temple that even the priests could not enter because of God's glory in that temple. It's a fantastic presentation, a fantastic appearance of God. And then in the night, of course, Solomon prayed, and now God says to Solomon, I'm going to answer your prayer. This temple will be where I call my name. This is where I will dwell. And he said, listen, and if I ever stop the rain, there's a remedy to it. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love. We thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together in your house. We do praise you and thank you that we know today that you're the same today, yesterday, and forever. That you haven't changed, that we're the ones that have. And we pray this morning as we look at this great subject of revival. Lord, as our land so desperately needs it, we pray, God, for your hand upon it, Lord, that we might see the changing of our country by way of prayer and fasting and seeking your face, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. There were some great preachers of yesteryear who saw great revivals. We go all the way back. I spoke a little bit Wednesday night about Charles Finney. We go back even earlier. We talk about great preachers of yesteryear. One of those great preachers was Billy Sunday. In fact, you can go on the internet and go to that terrible place, YouTube, and you can look up in there and you can find Billy Sunday preaching back in the 1930s. You can actually see a video of him preaching. Billy Sunday was a fantastic preacher, a wonderful preacher who had great revival meetings in the late 1800s, early 1900s. In fact, Billy Sunday would go into a city, whether it was Detroit or Chicago or even New York, and he would set up a big tabernacle. He first used tents, and then he set up wooden tabernacles that would seat 20,000, 30,000 people. And that's without sound systems. And the crowds would come and they would come to hear Billy Sunday preach. Now, Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player before he got saved and before he entered the ministry. He was very athletic, not unlike myself, right? And so Billy Sunday was an amazing preacher, but he also was very enthusiastic about his preaching. You can even tell it even in his 60s or 70s there when you see him on YouTube preaching, you can still see him as he moves and motions. And they used to say that as you read his biography and things, that he would run up and down the stage. He would just run up and down the stage. And back then he would take his coat off first and he began to preach and start sweating. They had those little the cuffs on your things would come off and he would take that off and he'd take his collar off. He would take that off. And he just keep on preaching. Finally, he'd take his shirt off, and he had a white undershirt on. You know, wasn't nothing gross. And then, I mean, he was preaching. I mean, he would preach up and down, and literally, when he got finished, he would stand up and he would begin the altar call. And in those old tabernacles, he put sawdust on the floor to keep the dust down, and the people began to walk down the aisle. Thousands of people walking down the aisle, accepting the Lord as their Savior. And they would shake his hand as they came by. Literally shook hundreds of thousands of hands over those many years. And literally hundreds of thousands of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But revivals back in that time, revival meetings back in that time, would take place for 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 9 weeks, 12 weeks. I mean, he'd set up that tabernacle and he'd stay around a while. And every night they'd have a revival meeting, and sometimes in the mornings and sometimes in the afternoons. And meetings would take place for 3 months at a time. And people would just come in droves to hear him preach. I want you to know today that God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. That God hasn't changed. We're the ones that have changed. God doesn't move. We're the ones that move. And revival can happen. We've talked the last several weeks, even 4th of July, about the shape our country's in. And I'm telling you, you can listen to talk radio and listen to the news and you can get real depressed real quick. And we could talk about some political answers and political remedies for the situation we're in. But listen, the final solution, the ultimate solution, is not politics. Listen, our congressmen are done. I haven't met a good one. Well, I say I've never met one, I guess personally. But can I say this? You know, throw them down the toilet. That's about what I shouldn't have said that. I appreciate those amens. But that's the way our political system's headed, right? It's already, a lot of them are already there. Most of them are already there. They're not, the politics are not the solution. They're not the solution. Revival's the solution. The Bible's the solution. The church is the solution. Christ is the solution. We can still have revival in America. Revival is possible. You say, well, me? God would use me? God would use this church? Absolutely. He used a small boys' prayer meeting in Europe to start the great revival of the 1700s. Just a small boys, a small prayer room. And God can use us as well. You say, well, how does revival begin? I think this is a good text for it. There in verse 14, it says, if my people which are called by my name. There are five principles for revival found here. Number one, the first principle for revival is, number one, you must be qualified to have revival. In order to be qualified to have revival, you must be saved. Amen? That's kind of where it needs to start. Listen, we need to be qualified. I was talking with some of our kids who got saved during the vacation Bible school and going over with their parents and talking to these young children again about salvation. They've already accepted Christ, but we're going and reviewing with them what they were introduced to and reviewing with them and reviewing with them and reviewing. We want them to understand the decision they made. Amen? Three simple questions when I talk to a kid or an adult, when I ask them, do you know today if you were to die, you would have a home in heaven? How can I know? 1 John 5 says that you might know that you have eternal life. As our sign's been saying out front, it's not a hope so salvation. I knock on a door and I say, hey, I'm Eric Crawford from Heritage Baptist Church, and we're just out visiting, knocking doors tonight, encouraging people to come to church. Do you attend church anywhere? And then whatever their answer may be. But finally, I get to the question, if you were to die today, do you know if you would have a home in heaven? 9 times out of 10, a lot of times, they'll say, I hope so. Listen, you don't have to hope so. You can know so. The Bible says the first thing you must understand is why you need to be saved. You know, it's important to understand if you're drowning that you need to be saved, right? If you're not drowning, then why do you need to be saved? Listen, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible says we're all sinners. My dad was a sinner. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I use that simple illustration that you do not have to teach a child how to be selfish. A child is naturally selfish. You have to teach them otherwise, right? That natural tendency, that desire that we have to do wrong, the Bible says that desire that was with us when we were born in this world, that old nature, that sinful nature, that because of that, the Bible says that we will die someday. Now, we understand it's appointed that a man wants to die. We know we're going to die physically. But there's also a second death. Revelation chapter 20 says that the second death is hell. There is a hell. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. Amen? You can't, you know. You either believe the Bible or you don't. Amen? The Bible says the wage of sin is death, and death and hell will cast the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is a hell. It's just as hot today as it's ever been. And the Bible says those who do not accept Christ, the Bible says they're in judgment. They're in judgment. Listen to this morning. The reason why we need to accept Christ as our Savior is because we are sinners. And sin is what sends us to hell when we die. You say, well, God's awful mean. Why would God create hell? I mean, God created all things. Why would we create hell? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But we slipped off up into it too because of our sins, because of Adam's sin. But the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, God was awful mean in creating hell. God was awful loving in sending His only Son, His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to pay the ultimate price. The Bible says He gave His life for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. But have everlasting life. We can have everlasting life. Now, why we need to be saved is because we're sinners. Who gives salvation? Who supplies salvation? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the activity, the things He did for us by way of His life, His death, and His resurrection. His works, His life, His death, and His resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made righteous in Christ. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said Himself, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There's only one way to heaven. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says there's only one way. Not just the Bible, but Jesus Christ said Himself, I am the way. He didn't say He was kind of the way. He didn't say He was part of the way. He didn't say He was the best way. He said, I am the way. He was emphatic. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, in order for us to be saved, we must understand first off that we are sinners. And we're sinners because of Adam. And we're sinners by nature because we're selfish. No one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. I can love everyone in the world sometimes. I can love my family. We can love everyone in the world. No one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. We are sinners. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are sinners. Number two, Jesus Christ gave His life for us. That He paid the price for our sins. He died for our sins. That our sins might be forgiven. Literally, the Bible speaks of our sins being washed away. My sins are washed away when I accept Christ as my Savior. My sins, the Bible describes them as being thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far. East is from the west. Amen? That's far. Can't get any further than that. My sins have been washed away, covered by the blood of Jesus, that He gave His life on Calvary that my sins might be erased and Christ's righteous record may be put in its place. Christ gave His life for me. And you say, well, how do I accept Him? How do I have this eternal life? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Do you believe Jesus Christ died? Do you believe He was buried? Do you believe He rose again from the dead? The Bible says that thou believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God upon our sins. Saved for all eternity. Saved forever and ever. Saved from the lake of fire. Saved to have a home in heaven. Saved to have our sins erased. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us this morning need to begin right there. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If my people, not someone else, He said, not the Canaanites, not the, you know, the Philistines, He said, if my people, which are called by my name, that's where it begins. It's the people of God who can bring revival. It's the people of God the Bible describes as we're to be salt in the earth. We're to be salt in the earth. You can't put enough salt on spinach. We just need to be as salty as we can in this earth. Salty. Revival takes work. It doesn't just happen. As we've been preaching on Wednesday nights, it takes prayer. It takes preparation. You say, well, can I really make a difference? Absolutely you can. Again, the revivals, the great revivals of the 1700s and 1800s all began usually with two or three people in a prayer meeting. You can make a difference. Look at verse 14 again. It says, which my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. That word humble means possessing or marked by the virtue of humility. It means of little worth, of lowly condition or rank. This is the total opposite of what the world teaches today. The world teaches today that you must have self-esteem. I say you don't need self-esteem. I say you need Christ's esteem. If you get Christ in proper perspective, you'll have yourself in proper perspective. Amen. Pretty easy. Pretty easy. Hard to do, but pretty easy. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. Listen, it's a lowly condition or lowly rank. I wrote this down. It says, one of those things, humility is one of those things, when you know you've got it, that means you lost it. Matthew 23, verse 12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I love this part about Jesus. Jesus Christ created the worlds. Created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and yet He stooped down and took the disciples' yucky feet. I can't even stand to even touch somebody else's foot. My wife is about the only foot that I will touch, her foot. Everybody with me? I wouldn't want to touch any of y'all's. It's nasty. It's nasty, isn't it? Now just take in mind, me and my wife celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary on Friday. 17 years, have made it. She's let me have, you know, stay with her this long. Maybe she'll keep me. But we went on a little trip, and I wore sandals. I know y'all don't think that, but I did. I wore sandals. And just that little bit of wearing them, man, your feet stink. You know, they're dirty. Ugh, my goodness. Notice I hadn't clipped my toenails in a while. It's nasty stuff. My dad just had his 60th birthday. We gave him, you know, all those little gag gift things. One of them was a pill for corns, you know. Not corn like you eat, but corns on your feet. Feet are nasty! That's the whole point. And Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, stooped down and washed His disciples' feet. Washed to their feet. That was custom, by the way, when you went into a home in that day. But it was a job set aside for servants, not for masters. Jesus made the point that we are to serve. That we are to serve others. We're not to be looking out for number one. We're to be looking on the needs of others, according to Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. We need humility. We are living in a prideful, arrogant world. All of us from time to time deal with it in our own lives. I've dealt with it in mine, and I still deal with it. We deal with it every day. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. The middle letter is I. We've got to get that I out. Amen? Pride. Close to the middle. Pride. Pride is the problem. He said, if my people, that's Christians, which are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves. Let me tell you this morning, a pastor shouldn't be saying this, but you are replaceable. I am replaceable. God can do it without me. Amen. Whether you're on the platform, in the pew, teaching a Sunday school class, whatever it is, God can do it without you. Now thank the Lord He uses us. I've tried here of late to be more cautious about the ministry God has given us and how thankful I am to be a part of this. Amen? To be a part of this ministry, God's ministry. We must come to God humbly in that spirit in which Jesus had when He washed the disciples' feet. Christ being our example, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, He says that when He came to this earth, that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The God of the universe became flesh, dwelt among us, the Bible said, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The God of the universe became flesh and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died for us. He humbled Himself. He left the glory of heaven. He left the splendor of heaven for you and for me. I want you to ask this question this morning. What am I worth? And I hope the answer is, I'm worthless. I'm worthless. I'm worthless without Christ. I know that's not what you're taught in, you know, the leadership conference you went to at your work. But we have to have Christ in order to be worth anything. We are to humble ourselves. Number three, we ought to pray. Look there at verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And pray. We've been teaching this on Wednesday nights. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we as Christians ought to pray without ceasing. That means we ought to always be in the attitude of prayer, being able to come to God with our petitions and with our requests. And by the way, prayer, the definition of prayer is ask. If you pray and you don't ask for nothing, you're not praying. There's a sect of people going around saying, oh, let's just come to the Lord and just praise Him. Just praise Him. Praise Him in your singing. Praise Him in your prayers. Listen, I'm going to come to God. I'm going to praise Him. Amen? Then I'm going to get down to business and ask for some stuff. Amen? Now, when I ask, I'm going to ask very respectfully. He's my Heavenly Father. Amen? And I'm going to ask for others. And then I'm going to ask for myself. Amen? But ask. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. Acts 1:14, the disciples there were gathered. The Bible says, and all the disciples continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. There, they gathered in that room before that great and powerful day, the day of Pentecost, and prayed and fasted for 10 days. After Jesus, again, went off into heaven, the Bible says they gathered together, they prayed and made supplication for 10 days. After that, Acts chapter 2 took place. After that prayer, Acts chapter 2 took place. I tell you what, we need expecting prayer today. Based on the promises of God, Matthew 21 verse 22 says, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." pray believing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word effectual means having the power to produce effect. And the word fervent means to be earnest and excited. And I looked at another definition that said, heat of mind. I thought that's pretty cool. Fervent, heat of mind. As you're praying effectually, you're praying for the power of God to effect that prayer, to make that prayer produce fruit. Hello? Effectual, fervent means I'm earnest about my prayer. I'm seeking God's face. I'm excited about that prayer. And then my mind begins to heat up. I get burdened about it. I get burdened to such a degree that my mind not literally heats up, but literally, figuratively speaking, my mind catches on fire. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. We mentioned that several times in the last few weeks. Elijah prayed down fire from heaven. Solomon, here in 2 Chronicles, prayed down fire from heaven. And the prayer set the lion's mouth there for Daniel. Prayer caused 3,000 souls to be saved on the day of Pentecost. 10 days after the disciples began to pray, 10 days later, 3,000 souls got saved. Prayer can move people. Prayer can move souls. Prayer can move kings. Prayer can move churches. Prayer can move towns. Prayer can move states. And prayer can move countries. Prayer is powerful. How's your prayer life? We need Christians to get back in their old-fashioned prayer closet and pray. Spend time on our knees. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Pray. Pray. Humble ourselves. And pray effectively, effectually, and fervently. Number four, we need to seek His face. Seek His face. Now we're talking about what can we do for revival? What can we do principle-wise, and how can we have revival, and how can we prepare for revival? And number one is make sure you're saved first. Make sure you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Make sure you know that He's your Heavenly Father. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Pray. Pray. And then seek His face. God is revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Many verses we could turn to, and because of lack of time, we won't. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about us seeing God in the brightness of His Son. God, who at sundry time and diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Listen, Jesus Christ is the expression, or is the representation, is God. If you want to know who God is, study Jesus. Amen? Seek His face. And boy, I do not have time to develop this thought, but Moses, there in the wilderness, wandering around the wilderness with the children of Israel, and they built this wonderful tabernacle, or going to build this wonderful tabernacle, and Moses is on top of the mountain, and he's communing with God. And he says to God, there in Genesis chapter 33, he says to God, God, I want to see Your glory. I want to see Your glory. And God says to him, basically, I'm summarizing now. God says to him, no man can see My glory and live. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'll put you in this cleft of a rock, in the crack in the rock. And I'll walk by, and I'll let you see My hinder parts. I'll let you just see a glimpse of My glory. And Moses was put in that cleft of the rock, and God walked by. And Moses saw just a glimpse of God's glory. And the Bible says when Moses came down off the mountain, that his face glowed. He's like a 100-watt light bulb. In fact, it was so amazed the people that they were scared of him. And the Bible says that Moses had to take a veil and cover his face so the people wouldn't be scared of him. You say, what was the difference? Moses got a glimpse of God's glory. That little term, remember, a lot of you have been through the conference. What does that term glory of God mean? Class? What? Who and what God is. Who and what God is. Listen, if we want to seek His face, we must get to know who and what God is. Amen? How do we do that? Remember that little saying we used to go over 1,000,000,000 times? If the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. You know how we can seek God's face? We seek God's face in the book. And as we look in the book, we see Christ on every page. The old preachers used to say that you could take the Bible on any page and rip it and it would bleed the blood of Christ, because Christ is found on every page. And as we study and we look for Jesus, and the Bible says that we look for Jesus, that we are, according to Corinthians now, we are transformed into that same image by the Holy Spirit. It's like looking into a mirror. The Bible says looking into a glass. Look into the mirror of God's Word, and I see Jesus Christ in that mirror. And I, the Holy Spirit, is transforming me into that image. It's like I got up this morning, looked in the mirror, and after I got over the scare, began to comb my hair and shave and get myself ready for church, right? Aren't you glad? I'm not having to comb as much hair as I used to. But I began to try to make myself presentable. But I looked into the mirror, and I made myself into an image in which I wanted to look. I wanted my hair to look a certain way. I combed it a certain way, right? Combing my hair this way since the sixth grade. Still look like a dork. I'm transforming myself into the image that I want to be. As I look into the mirror of the Word of God, I am, by way of the Holy Spirit, being transformed into the image that God wants me to be. Into the image of His Son. He is transforming me. According to Romans chapter 12, He is conforming me into the image of His Son. Sorry, Romans chapter 8. Conforming me into the image of His Son. Amen? By the way, that's my purpose. As a Christian, I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to mimic Him. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be humble as He was humble and washed the disciples' feet. I want to have humility. I want to have selflessness that Jesus Christ had. Amen? I want the characteristics, the attributes of Jesus in my life. I am a disciple, a follower of Jesus. All of us should be. Amen? I want people to say, man, that guy's a Christian. Look what he's doing. And I want them to say that about me. Wonder why he's different. Wonder why he looks different. Wonder why he won't go there. Wonder why he won't sing that. Amen? Follower. Seek His face. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seek whose face? Seek the face of Jesus. Then the Word of God. And be molded and conformed into that image. I just want to be like Jesus. Paul said, I count all things but loss. All the wealth, all the things, all the education, he said, I count but loss, that I might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, and this is the one that you won't get in most churches, says, look there, verse 14, seek my face and turn from what? Their wicked ways. Now, I know in church today, we're supposed to come to church and everybody's supposed to leave the church feeling good. And that's what most churches do today. Amen. By the way, I'll leave here feeling good. I feel great. But when I was growing up, you came to church. You're supposed to get your toes stepped on every once in a while. Amen? I'm telling you, if you go visit a church, and we have visitors here this morning, if you go to a church and you visit a church and your toes don't get stepped on a little, you're not in church. You're in a pep rally. By the way, I'm pretty good. I can do a pep rally anytime you want one. I did a cartwheel just a few Sundays ago. I'll do it again. But I'm not here for a pep rally. I'm not here for a pep rally. Yes, as your pastor, I want to encourage you and try to be that encourager. But listen, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to strengthen you for the week to come. It's the Holy. I don't want to be simply come to church to be propped up every Sunday. Constantly having to be propped up. Constantly having to be pumped up. You know, and then the air just kind of seeps out during the week. I understand that. I mean, yeah, we all live life, right? But if you want to, maybe put it this way. If you do not want to have to be constantly pumped up every week, get the sin out of your life. Sin is like being inoculated with a drug. In order to mask the drug, you have to come in here and be pumped up every week. Just so you can skim over the top of it. Just push it down a little further. Right? Maybe if I dig a hole over here and stick this in there and cover it up, it's still there. Oh, but the preacher made me feel good. Another week. And again, man, I want you to come in here on Sunday and expect to, you know, to get a little encouragement. But if we're going to have genuine revival, we're going to have to turn. The word is repent. It's to decide to change directions. You say, preacher, are you saying that in order to have revival, I've got to come to God and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get the sin out of my life? That's what I'm saying. If we're going to have genuine revival, let me put it differently. If you are going to have genuine revival, if I am going to have genuine revival, if I'm truly going to have a visitation, I don't mean this in a Pentecostal way, but if I'm truly going to have a visitation from the Lord in my own life, I'm going to have to get the sin out. I'm going to have to just come to God humbly and pray and seek His face. And as I seek the Lord, as I seek God for who and what He is, and I see that image of Christ, and He is conforming me into that image, and I'm being changed in that image, the sin will be so apparent in my life. And I'll look at myself and I will be abhorred as Isaiah was when he saw God. He said, I abhor. He said, I'm a man undone and unclean lips. Paul said the same thing. He said, as he saw God, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the place we want to get to. Preacher, man, I came here this morning. What about the sin in your life? I know it's an ugly word today. Preachers on TV won't use it anymore. But it's still there. If we personalize it now, revival is not about if Brother Summers gets it or Brother Hokett gets it or Miss McMillan gets it. It's about do I get it? Draw a circle around yourself and say, have I humbled myself? Have I prayed? Have I prayed? Have I sought Jesus? Am I seeking Him? Am I seeking to know Him more by reading my Bible daily and developing a relationship with Him? And have I come and unloaded lately? We preached on this here in the last few weeks. Have I come to the altar? Have I sat there in my chair? Have I gone to my prayer closet? And have I unloaded my burden to the Lord lately? Have I asked the Lord to forgive me my sins? We covered this a few weeks ago. 1 John 1:9 says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. You say, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. I understand that. I don't doubt it at all. I don't doubt that all of us in this room are pretty immoral individuals. But it doesn't mean you're without sin. And it certainly doesn't mean I'm without sin. Ask my wife. Probably we'd get better off asking Micah, my youngest kid. He'd tell you. We're all sinners. And if we are to have genuine revival, we've got to come to God and unload and repent of our sins. And as a child of God, we must humble ourselves and pray and react to the Word of God by applying it to our lives and then ask God for forgiveness. One of the hardest conditions of all is a Christian in sin because our old nature loves sin. But understand, Christian, this morning that sin robs you of your joy. Listen this morning, sin robs you of your joy. Sin robs you of the joy that was intended to you. I told you a few weeks ago that life was meant to be enjoyed. Marriages were meant to be enjoyed. Children were meant to be enjoyed. They weren't meant to be endured. Marriages weren't meant to be endured. Life wasn't meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. And if you truly want to enjoy life, number one, accept Christ as your Savior. And number two, as a Christian, get the sin out of your life. It robs you of your joy. Sin robs you of your joy. Sin robs you of fellowship with your Maker. Sin robs you of fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Sin will not go unpunished. You reap what you sow. Amen. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth. We are going to reap what we sow. And your sins affect others around you. No man liveth to himself and no man dies to himself. I've heard parents say it in my office. Well, preacher, I do this, but my kids don't know. Preacher, I do this, but my wife doesn't know. She may not know, but it's affecting her. You say, preacher, I watch pornography, but it's not hurting anyone else. My wife doesn't know. My kids don't know. My preacher don't know. My coworkers don't know. I look at it. But that sin doesn't affect anyone else. Yes, it does. No man lives himself, no man dies himself. Say, I only smoke pot when I'm by myself. Nobody knows I smoke it. It doesn't affect anybody else. Yes, it does. No man lives himself, no man dies himself. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Bitterness, envy, lying, bad thoughts, hatred, gossiping, selfishness affects others. Look around. If you don't think sin doesn't affect others, look around at our world today. Sin affects others. I remember when I first came to Fort Worth 17 years ago. Well, it'll be 16, 15 years ago. And I'm from Bowie, Texas now. Nobody look at your clock, all right? I'm almost done. I'm from Bowie, Texas. In fact, I'm not just from Bowie. I grew up 3 miles outside of Bowie, Texas. All right? I grew up in the country. I came to Fort Worth, and the first Sunday there at the church, I remember getting out on Sunday morning. Y'all have heard me say this before, but got through on Sunday morning, walked out of the service, and my first thought was, oh, this is wonderful. Instead of having two or three places to eat, I've got like 300 to choose from. Took me 2 hours to figure out where I was going to eat at. But I remember my first time of getting that late night call, 1 o'clock in the morning call, to go down to John Peter Smith Hospital. Country boy, you know. Not saying I was afraid, but in the back of my mind, there was definitely a thought. Says, I wonder what might happen to me if I go down there at 1 o'clock in the morning. Right? You don't think sin hasn't affected our world? Amen. Sin affects our world. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. I said, preacher, those people downtown Fort Worth or downtown Dallas, you know, that's not us. I'm not a murderer or I'm not this or that. But we're all selfish. We're all selfish. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, what does it say then? Then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal what? Their land. You want our land to be healed? You want the United States of America to be the country it once was? I'm talking about morally and ethically and so forth. Isaiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If you want to have personal revival in your life, seek His face. Repent of your sins. Come to Him this morning.